So we come this morning to the conclusion of our series on our new statement of identity as a church. The statement is this: we are a Christian community committed to growing in faith, serving in love, living in Christ, and extending God's gracious welcome to all. Last week we talked about the nature of God's gracious welcome, and so today, to wrap things up, we look at what it means to extend that welcome to all. So as we approach that subject, we turn to another of Jesus' parables from Matthew chapter 20. Let us listen together for God's word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would hear what you want us to hear, so that we might do what you want us to do and be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I listened to a podcast recently that was talking about some of the tensions that existed between Ford and General Motors back in the early days, a little bit of that competition as they were building up their automotive businesses. And what this was focusing on was the paint color of the cars. Because as you know, Henry Ford engineered a brand new kind of manufacturing process that allowed him to produce far more vehicles at a far lower cost. But in order to do this, one of the decisions he had to make was to paint them all one color. And he chose black. And the reason for that was, A, it was the cheapest of the colors, and B, at the time, the kinds of paints available in the various colors, they didn't hold up well in the elements, as car paint needs to do. And so, as at least according to this particular podcast, that was why Ford selected black. And of course, GM's response to that was, once the paint had been developed, was to offer cars in all kinds of colors to try to undercut what Henry Ford was doing. 2 weeks ago, I was with my son Owen on his third grade class field trip to Greenfield Village, and we're going around to these various buildings, and we walk into one, and it's all about painting cars. And so here I'm excited. I'm about to tell Owen about this really fascinating stuff that I'm sure he doesn't care about these paint colors and all this, and the tour guide starts talking to us, and she tells us that, you know, people say that Henry Ford only made black cars, but it's not true. And she proceeded to show us a binder with all these different pictures of colorful cars. So then I was confused, and then we went to the gift shop on the way out of the park, and there in the gift shop were a bunch of t-shirts that said, "You can have any color you want as long as it's black, Henry Ford." That's a paraphrase of his well-known statement. Any customer can have a car painted any color he wants so long as it's black. I'm guessing both of these stories are true, that for a time it was just black, and then there were other times when it was other colors. I think that sometimes the welcome of a church is a little bit like Henry Ford's philosophy of color. Everyone is welcome, as long as you're the sort of person we want here. Everyone is welcome at our church as long as you fit in. Welcome can be a complicated thing in the life of a church. The church is a fundamentally conservative organization. And I don't mean that in the ideological way. I mean that in the institutional way, that the church is inherently oriented toward preserving the institution, preserving and conserving tradition. That's so much a part of our DNA. And so a broad, open welcome threatens that conservative order. It introduces unpredictability into the system because people are unpredictable. We might not be comfortable with their behavior or their way of life. We might not be comfortable with their needs. It can be hard to accommodate a variety of physical, emotional, mental abilities in the life of a church in the context of a worship service when decorum and quiet and knowing all the right motions at all the right times are very important. And are we sure? Are we sure that we want to welcome everyone? If we were to welcome everyone, it might look like we have no moral standards, like we endorse whatever way of life you choose. Are we selling out our principles just to increase membership and participation? I think this is a story that I have shared before, but if I have, it's been a while. When I was first, one of my first experiences preaching in a church that was not my own as an intern or, you know, my home church, it was a little church in central New Jersey near a hospital where I was doing a summer internship as a chaplain, and they didn't have a pastor because they were too small. And so they just fill the pulpit with visitors, basically, all the time. And they needed a preacher for 3 weeks that summer, and so I volunteered. And so I went to this little church, and on the third week, a woman who had been in that church for decades was talking with me about who they are as a church and sort of where things are going. And they know they're shrinking. They know they're dying, and that there's not much hope for this church. And she talked about the neighborhood around the church and how much the neighborhood had been changing. They had, in particular, had a large contingent of Indian people moving in, as well as other ethnically Asian groups into that community. She said, "You know, all of these people moving into our neighborhood, they're just not the Presbyterian type." Now, I was a polite seminary student, and I smiled and I nodded my head, but I wanted to ask her, what exactly is the Presbyterian type? And my guess is, as I looked around that space, I would see a visual representation of what she imagined to be the Presbyterian type. Welcome is a complicated thing in the life of a church. There is no doubt about it. But at the end of the day, with all of these very real challenges, if we are honest with ourselves, we might just decide that everyone isn't welcome here. Of course, we would never say it like that. There are plenty of other ways we might say or imply that not everyone is welcome. And frankly, if we make no effort whatsoever to communicate a broad and open welcome, then essentially what we're saying is, everyone is welcome here, as long as you're the Presbyterian type. This parable of Jesus has a lot in common with the parable we looked at last week of the prodigal son. in that it is at the same time both liberating and really, really frustrating. So you have a landowner who needs workers in his vineyard, and he goes out at 6 in the morning to hire laborers for the day. So he brings on a bunch of guys, and he tells them, I'm going to pay you the usual daily wage. So he brings them out, but he realizes there's more work to be done, and he sees there are still people standing around at 9 in the morning without work to do. So he says, come on, come to the vineyard. I'll pay you what is right. He goes back at noon. He goes back at 3. And then he goes back again at 5, and the workday usually ends right about 6 o'clock. So if he's picking up laborers at 5 o'clock, at most they're doing an hour's work. At most. And he tells them, in fact, with those workers, he doesn't even tell them he's going to pay them. He just says, you too, go into the vineyard. So of course then at the end of the day, they all line up, and the landowner tells his manager to pay the ones who came last first. So the manager goes and gives them their pay for the day, and it is a whole day's wage for 1 hour of work. At this point, the guys who were hired first are literally jumping. They are so excited because they're doing the math in their heads. 1 day's wage times 12 hours. If these guys got it for 1 hour, I can't do math that fast, but that's a lot of money. And they're getting really excited. And as the manager comes down the row of workers, of course, it's the truth is beginning to dawn on them that everyone is being paid the same amount, 1 day's wage. And of course, they get upset. And they lash out at the landowner. And they say, this isn't fair. These people here worked an hour and they made a day's wage. We worked through the whole heat of the day, all day long, and you're giving us the same as them. And the landowner says, are you envious because I am generous? We celebrate with those folks who were hired at the end of the day and get this amazing surprise. Just as we celebrate with that younger son when he comes home and he finds that the father is waiting for him and ready to embrace him and make him a son again and throw a party, we celebrate. But then when it comes to those who were hired first, then we get angry. Because it's not fair. In the same way that we get angry with the older brother of the prodigal son parable, who's watching all of this unfold for his lousy, good-for-nothing little brother who wasted all of his father's money. It's liberating and it's frustrating. And in the middle of these two extremes is that landowner. In the middle of these two extremes is the father. And what this parable highlights for us so clearly is the great distance between our own assumptions about the way life is supposed to work, about what is fair, what is right, the distance between our assumptions about life and God's generosity. And there is a lot of daylight between those two things. The first who were hired were offered the usual daily wage. That's expected. That's fine. That fits our assumptions of what is right and what is fair. And the rest of the workers were brought on with this promise that they will be paid what is right. That word in Greek is dikaios, and it's the word also for just or fair or righteous. And you know who gets to decide what is fair, what is just. We do, right? We get to decide because we know what is right. We know what is fair in this situation. The workers who were hired first, they know what's right. They know what's fair. And this feels familiar to all of us because we're scorekeepers. It's what we do. We keep score, like it or not. It's not a judgment against you or me. We're just wired that way to keep score. We're like the early ones who were hired first, doing the math in their heads as soon as they see the latecomers get paid a full day's wage. We're doing the math with them because we're scorekeepers. We are keen to point out what we deserve, also keen to point out when others get what they don't deserve. The passage we heard from Matthew 5 is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is, I think, a sermon for scorekeepers like us, but in particular, this part of it. And I want to read it to you in a paraphrase called The Message by Eugene Peterson. He writes this: if all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. We keep score, and because we keep score, this is what we do. We love those who are lovable. We are generous with those who we know will be grateful. We expend ourselves when there is an expectation of some kind of reward. We welcome those who are like us. We welcome those who fit in. We welcome those who are safe and non-threatening. The older brother of the parable of the prodigal son, he was a scorekeeper too. And he knew that the rules of the game had been violated. The father knew the score. He just decided it didn't matter. The laborers in the vineyard, they were scorekeepers too. And the landowner knew the score, but decided it didn't matter. The story of the laborers in the vineyard and the distance between our assumptions about the way life is supposed to be and the generosity of God, it forces us to ask this question: how far does God's generosity go? Up to what point is God generous towards us? Does it go even up to those who barely broke a sweat? How wide is God's embrace? Does it open even to those who haven't earned it? Maybe to put a finer point on it, let's turn the question around. Who shouldn't be embraced by God? Who shouldn't benefit from God's generosity? Because if we can answer that question, perhaps then we know who shouldn't be welcome here. I recently saw a sign in a public place. I have a picture of it that I want to show you. Oh, there it is. It says this: we welcome all races, all religions, all countries of origin, all sexual orientations, all genders. We stand with you. You are safe here. I'm tempted to ask you where you think I saw this sign. My sense is you would not guess, at least first, that I saw this in a church, and you would be right. I did not see this sign in a church, though I'm sure there are churches out there who put up signs like this. I saw this in a restaurant. A restaurant. A restaurant that in their waiting room, where people are just coming in to have a meal, that makes a bold, unequivocal, and broad statement of welcome to everyone who walks through their doors. And then, a couple weeks ago, I saw another sign, almost identical in its language. You might not know this, but this sign is in our own building. I don't know how long it's been here. I just saw it 2 weeks ago, because it's hidden. This bold, unequivocal, broad statement of welcome is not being shouted from the rooftops, it's being whispered, so that only a very few even know it's being said. And why is it hidden? Our bulletin says, all are welcome. But let's be honest, there's enough doubt in the world around us about the sort of welcome that the Christian church offers to the world that it might just not be enough for us anymore to say that all are welcome. We can understand why people won't believe us if that's all we say. It's a challenging thing to be a welcoming church, and all the more so because of the reputation, sometimes deserved, sometimes not, that the church has a closed that the church is a closed and judgmental place. And if we're not ready for this sort of welcome, then we can continue to say, all are welcome, as long as you're the Presbyterian type. But if we are decided that we want to extend God's gracious welcome to all, then that's something else entirely. And we can't be afraid to say so. This is the last sermon in the series looking at our statement of identity as a church. And it is as much a statement of who we are and what we value today as it is a statement of who we want to be and who we feel God is calling us to be. It is both an expression to our community of what we value as a church, and it's also a ruler for us so that we can measure ourselves against it. It's a tool for us to see, are we moving in the direction that we feel God is calling us to move, or are we just standing still? And with all of the different elements of this statement, from Christian community, growing in faith, serving in love, living in Christ, extending God's gracious welcome to all, with all of these elements that we have made a part of this statement, there is an awful lot of room for us to grow. We are not there yet. But embracing this statement means pledging to grow in a particular direction. Pledging to grow toward the church that we feel God is calling us to be. And to trust that as we open ourselves to becoming this sort of church, that the God whose Spirit empowered that first church centuries ago is still busy, is still at work in this church here and now, leading us to become the church that God needs us to be. Let us pray. Loving God, as we confront the challenge of being an open, welcoming church, of inviting our community into the life and fellowship and worship of the body of Christ, give us wisdom, guidance, and courage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.